So we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, that we could come together in your presence, God. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that there's something that flows in us and through us, God, that is only because of you. God, we bless you in this, Lord. We thank you so very much, God, that you are doing this work and that you are including us in it. And Lord, for sure, we want to include you, God, in anything we would ever do. That you would be glorified in us, God. That you would move mightily, that your spirit would be upon us, Lord. So that we could understand who you are, what you're doing, that our hearts could be firm in you, God, and we could be focused and not stunned because of ignorance, God. We're okay with the magic and the surprises and the break-ins and the interruptions from heaven, but we don't want to be ignorant of the things you want us to know. So we're here today, God. We ask that you would bless us, God, by opening up your word to us, God. Give us ears to hear, Jesus. Yes. So, amen, by the way. So, this thing is like, it's a heavy topic. It all comes down really to prophetic warfare in the conclusion of the age. It's been prophetic from the beginning. The word prophetic in its widest sense is basically speaking forth. So if we're saying the things of heaven and the things of God, that in essence, on a low level, you could say it's prophecy. But, you know, God spoke the world into existence. James warns us about the authority and the power of the tongue to do evil. And we know God didn't set us up to fail with our tongues. He set us up to speak according to what we're hearing from him and what we understand. So we're here to speak truth. We don't want to exaggerate. We don't want to minimize. We don't want to make believe. We could imagine and call it our opinion. That's okay. But we don't want to misrepresent God. We are ambassadors for the kingdom. We're not diplomats. We're not trying to negotiate the status of the plans of God. In fact, we're called to literally be a banner or a standard of righteousness in our human weakness, but a banner and standard of righteousness where people will know where to go as things shake more and more, and they will. So we know that. And so this is about him, and it's all about the most critical days on earth that we might be successful. He called us, he didn't call us to failure. He's called us to success, and there's grace to succeed in his will. So it's not simply about understanding elite or esoteric Bible stuff, because we're in some deep waters in this particular study. But it's good that we know what we're called to know. And Michelle, the judge's wife, sent me this amazing link to an hour video this week that was exquisitely, beautifully done. It's interesting. I want to watch it again. Ted here, K-Love, did a thing on the Jesus Revolution, they called it. He said, can you send the link out? I'll include that link when I send you the links today. I'm just saying, and I don't want to be a distributor of different things. I'm just saying there's a lot of people doing a lot of things right now, and we have to weigh it in context of Scripture. Yeah, everything wasn't done right in the Jesus movement. We could testify to that. And everybody's opinion, including mine, might not be perfect. The good news for us is the Spirit of God. That's the good news, is that we actually can pray and these things can align and they could cement together. You know, we could be convicted, we could be concerned, we could be driven into a place of research. So we're on a journey of discovery, and us not knowing certain things is absolutely fine. I believe there's a lot of things we're not going to know until it's time for us to know them. Just like when God said to Daniel, go your way. These things are for a later date. There were things in Revelation where John is told to write these things down. Part of him writing them down is he writes down one time when he said, told, don't write these things down. So does it work that way? The answer is it works that way. We have to rest in that. And quite frankly, we have enough to do his will. That's the real good news. And it's an arrogance to think we have the whole thing sorted out. It really is. And it's a bad assumption. And I've said many times, there were people over the course of years where they would write a book, or they'd write a commentary, or they'd write a paragraph, or they'd speak something, and it was based on the lens of when they lived. The 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s, they couldn't imagine there'd be an Israel. They couldn't imagine this. Everybody wants to damn the Catholic Church. But it looks like the scriptures actually weigh in the reality that the Antichrist and Gog is going to come out of the Middle East. And it seems clear. You could go back, and if you want, if you go, especially on, not so much on iTunes, although we're getting as many iTunes downloads almost as we are from Podbean. But if you go back to Podbean, which is a free app, you could get all the audio for the teachings on Daniel and Revelation. I was there before I was on iTunes. But I'm just saying that there's a lot of research, and there's a lot of biblical clarity in how God's doing things. And we've traced, I believe, accurately the Antichrist all the way back to Alexander the Great, when there was a split of four from one, and it goes on with the Seleucids. Okay, so on our way to several chapters in Ezekiel, we began this study in the book of Numbers, where a prophet named Balaam is introduced to us. We never hear of him prior to the book of Numbers. Numbers is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's the fourth book of scripture. It's considered one of the five, the Pentateuch. It's part of the five books of Moses. It was written early by the man of God, Moses. This is an early, early book. So someone not appearing, there's no question why wasn't he earlier. That's when he was disclosed. The issue of Balaam, I believe, takes us all the way through to the book of Revelation, which in some ways adds credence. It's not the only reason I believe this way, that Balaam was prophesying about Gog instead of Agag. It sounds like a small point and who cares, but the whole book is there for purpose. Not that we could explain it all to everybody, but that we see literally the perfection of God in his timing, in his mystery, in even the reward for our diligent study. And then overlaying over that is this whole story of the warfare in the realm of the prophetic. So everybody in their farewell address in the New Testament warned us of false prophets. Peter, Paul, Jesus spoke of false prophets. Everybody spoke of them. Jude spoke of the false prophets, condemning them, saying they're damned by the choices that they've made. So did all of them wake up one day and said, I think I'll be a false prophet? Some of them might have. Many just got deceived or deluded or intoxicated with success and acknowledgement. We have guys in the Old Testament who did the very same thing. You could gather a crowd by speaking a word that's easier than the word of God. We could do it. And that, quite frankly, is a diplomacy as opposed to being an ambassador. And so we're called to speak the truth in love. And we are accountable for everything that comes out of our mouths. And if we're poor stewards of what we already know, it's sort of funky to think God's going to actually do more in your life. And, you know, when you think of it, the scripture says, covet earnestly the spiritual gifts. And he basically says, that you might prophesy. Paul speaks of it. Not that it's like some magic trick, some little, you know, tantalizer, but there's truth in the real prophecy of God is magic in the true sense of the word. It's creative, it's constructive, it's informative, it's corrective. It's not, people always say, I remember we went to a church, just speak gold. Well, it's all gold. If it's truth, it's gold. But some of the truth sometimes is telling someone they need to repent. Like if someone's standing out in the street and there's a truck coming, barreling down at them, gold is get out of the way. So sometimes gold spoken in love is not necessarily what someone wants to hear. But we have to be careful. And so part of this has to do with the anointing and the jeopardy and the volatility of the prophetic. And as we go forward in these days, we see, when we looked at it last week, the false prophet, there is a person referred to as the false prophet who is motivated by Satan, who is campaigning right at the conclusion of the age. So the church shutting down the real prophetic is a massive injustice. Now, why has the church shut it down? It shut it down for a lot of reasons. One is they want to get everybody out at noon, so they have a, you know, a schedule. They don't want something that's interruptive. Another one is they've heard a lot of garbage. A lot of exaggeration, a lot of silliness, a lot of good intent. And so a lot of churches are basically saying, we don't want any of that. And that literally, they're taking away the legit, and they're opening up a door for only the counterfeit. So if Satan's on the run, moving, doing what he can in these days to do damage to the kingdom of God and the people of God and the church of God, the saved and the unsaved alike, if there's no real prophecy, all people are going to have effectively are tea leaves. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. People worshiping the image of the beast and all the things that go on in these days, the deception that's going to be on earth, people better hear prophetic truth. So the issue of Balaam, it's important. So he's a prophet. Now, some people, theologians, I've read a lot of people say, well, Balaam wasn't a prophet of Israel. He was a prophet to Israel. He was a prophet to Israel. God called a bona fide nutcase to prophesy. And this man, we've studied it the last few weeks, he did not finish well. He was assassinated by Moses, who wrote the book of Numbers. He got taken out. God told Moses, take this guy out. And meanwhile, Moses, most humble man who ever lived, Moses writes and declares, in essence, that Balaam was a prophet. There was a season in his life. What does this say to us? It says to us that you could be holy today and screw up tomorrow. Or you could be a screw up today and holy tomorrow. That's really the way you want to do it. Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, it talks, all through Ezekiel, it talks about just continue walking forward in God. If you're doing something wrong, repent and move forward. If you're doing something right, keep doing it. God wants to continue moving. We are on a journey, and we watch each other on the journey. And sometimes that's frustrating because you see someone else's stuff and you wish they didn't have that stuff in their life right now, but you got your own. So this is why we're called to, that's why Jesus in John 17 is telling us to love each other, because we're in this locker room experience and we're seeing, smelling and hearing things that we don't want to see, smell and hear. We're in this rough place called the church of God, and the Lord's using that to perfect us and grow us in patience and gentleness and meekness and submission and esteeming one another more highly. So after the king Balak, we're going to review a little bit of this, 22, we'll go on to 23, we'll go on to 24 today. We will finish Numbers for our purposes this morning. Jesus, please. Numbers 22:5. So this king is freaking out, okay? He is he's a king of Moab. Moab consistently is an enemy of Israel, even though there's a bloodline relationship. So he's freaking out. He's thinking, these people, 40 years ago, they came out of Egypt. The stories are still floating around. There's gazillions of Jews coming, and he's freaking out. And so he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor. And it's interesting because it's referred to as the river. And some people, because it's the river, they think it's the Euphrates. But if you study scripture, you will know that there's a place where it talks about judgment on Pharaoh. And it says, the river is mine. And they're not talking about the Euphrates. They're talking about the Nile. So to make some assumptions, if you don't have the word in you, these little things don't go off in your head thinking, hey, wait a minute. Probably Balaam was in Pethor, that was in Jordan, right next to Israel. Other people say, no, he was a Syrian. There's things that people don't know. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, meaning Balaam was where he lived, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, they're settling next to me, therefore please come at once. This is verse 6. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, he whom you curse is cursed. It's an interesting verse because it says something very similar to Genesis 12:3, which was the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant, where God spoke to Abraham saying, those who you bless, I'll bless. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. The wording here in this particular frame in Hebrew literally is curse and curse. It's not taking them lightly. But this was a man who pronounced curses on people. The way future New Testament prophetic mentions of Balaam, and consider the context here. We got false prophecy, lies, selling out. We know the guy's a goofball. But this man's name does not disappear in the Old Testament. He doesn't just show up in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, be weird, break a foot, still sort of play prophetic prostitute, then gets sanctified, then disappears and gets assassinated. That's not the whole storyline. He gets spoken about all the way through into the book of Revelation. We read it last week. I believe it's a marker of the significance of the life of this man and what came out of his mouth. I don't believe it was related to King Agag, who quite frankly came and went. New Testament Balaam sightings. 2 Peter 2, 2 Peter 3 are all about the end of the age. They're referring to Balaam. 2 Peter 2, verse 15, Peter is talking about false prophets in the New Testament times. So why are we reading this? We're reading it because the same conflict is happening right now. And he is saying the false prophets of the New Testament, like the false prophets of the Old Testament, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. People think I can gain something by doing something unrighteous. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. He was a madman at that time. If you have any kind of anointing from God, any kind of spiritual anointing in your life, and you're using it for personal purpose, you're a madman. You're nuts. You are playing with fire. These are wells, meaning the ones in the New Testament, which we see now, which will be upcoming. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved a blackness of darkness forever. There is a judgment on these people. We are playing with fire. We just want to be careful. Peter 2, 18 through 3, 13, going further in here. We don't have to read all of this. In fact, some of it I made real teeny. I did that just so you have it as a reference, but it's not an eye test in your notes. I did it because we're not going to read it. I'm simply saying this whole storyline of Peter is talking us all the way through to a denial of a second coming, denial of a judgment, saying, oh, there's always been people talking about it and everything remains the same. And Peter is saying, don't dare go there. And he's referring to false prophecy, spots in our love feast kind of thing, as Jude would say, literally kicking the eschatological can down the road, saying, it's always been like that. You have to be very careful. Now, I have to check myself because this has been my lens for 20 years, and I don't just want to be obsessed. Someone said something to Robin this week. What are end times? But it's funny because if I speak to this person, we don't have a conversation, but then she'll go over to Robin and say, what's he talking about? But the thing is that I got an email this morning from someone who repented and said, you're not delusional. And I get these kind of things. But, and I wrote back and I said, I forgive you. I love you, my brother. But I said, I've not had to adjust my theology because his theology is starting to get some cracks in the plaster because he's realizing, hey, wait, this place is not doing so well. Is it on the level? Is it going up or going down? The answer is we're devolving right now. And we're devolving according to scripture. So there's a confirmation that, but I have to be careful that everything, but I can't help but see things through a lens of, it's pretty clear what's happening on earth right now. And sometimes when Robin and I will speak, I'll say to someone, it's not shaking enough yet. People aren't responding because it's not shaking enough. Peter writes later, he goes, beloved, I write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing that this first, primary, scoffers will come in the last days. He's referring to people prophesying things contrary to scripture as scoffers. It's not just they don't understand. He says there's an attitude of sarcasm to them. And people always say, oh, you know, we've seen people with placards, the end is near. You see cartoons, the end is near. It's like, oh, isn't that funny, little goofy guy, the end is near. There is an end, and it will be near. We're getting closer. Whether you think it's now or a million years from now, we're certainly getting closer by the day. But the way things are lining up, it's sort of sobering what's happening. And he talks about the day of the Lord and thief in the night. He talks about we're looking for the promise of his coming. And what we're seeing right now on earth is the noise of terrorism, not simply religious terrorism. There's financial terrorism, there's medical terrorism, there's governmental terrorism, there's social terrorism. You get voted off the planet. You get canceled. If you speak, live, and teach or preach the word of God, you will get canceled. If you haven't been canceled yet, just wait. Just wait. Everyone who lives godly will suffer persecution. New Testament Balaam reference number 2. Jude, who people believe to be the brother of Jesus, talking about false prophecy and false prophets in these days. Jude 1, which is, by the way, the only chapter of Jude, so it's sort of easy to find. Woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain, who was murderous, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. I mean, they're marked. This is serious stuff. And, you know, we can think, oh, it's just diplomatic. It's sort of like a preacher, and someone says, you can't preach on this, you can't preach on that, you can't preach on this. This would be deemed a hate crime. We'll take away your 501c3. You can't sing with us anymore. We don't want to fellowship with you anymore. And he's saying, but these other things that they're trying, it's basically, it's the issue of I'll lose my career. I'll lose my status. One of the things that Balak says to Balaam is, I could have blessed you. Now you've been held back from my blessing. That's the worst thing to say to someone who's selling out for money. But we have to be careful. It will cost us. It's going to cost us. New Testament Balaam reference number 3. The book of Revelation chapter 2. Letter to Pergamos. But I have a few things against you. Verse 14 chapter 2. What do I have against you? He's telling them, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. This is New Testament. It's the same doctrine. His name in Hebrew is not of the people or conqueror of the people. And then God, speaking directly to John on Patmos, says, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and that means destruction of the people. And it's the same doctrines, and it has to do with sexual immorality. If you go on and you read the book of Numbers yourself, which you can do, of course, after Balaam leaves Balak, he ends up seducing Israel at Baal of Peor, which is where 23,000 Jews fell in one day. It's a horror story what went on. But basically what happened was, if I can't curse them as a national group, this is satanic. If I can't curse them as a national group, at least I can lure them into destruction through immorality. These same things are working on earth right now. Mm-hmm. These are spirits. There are spirits going after our kids and grandkids. There's spirits going after us. It's not like, oh, you've been saved 40 years, therefore you won't get tempted anymore. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. But it doesn't. Right up to the end. That's why we're to maintain ourselves. That's why you have a daily walk. That's why you keep oil in the lamp. That's why we're in the Word. And then what does the Spirit of God say in the book of Revelation? Repent. Repent, Pergamos. Good church, but repent. Or else I'll come to you quickly. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Ah, how did we get here? We started off with a nice letter to the church. And God's going, I'll fight against you. And we see things happening right now on earth. We've all seen it, heard it. Sometimes we've been in them. We've seen churches collapse. We've seen things moving just full steam ahead, but it was the steam of man. And it won't work. It won't work. It won't work because God's jealous. He makes that one really clear. I am zealous, jealous. Same word in Hebrew. I'm not jealous on a couch. I'm jealous and I do something. Kana. It's functionally the same exact word. When God says, I'm jealous, when he says the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish something, he basically is saying the zeal of the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to show myself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are faithful to me, but I'm going to come against the ones who have an agenda to dial down or sell out or ignore or prophesy smoother things that sound better so you can win an audience. He says, don't go there. Here, this is where we're going to get. I want to remind you again, Ezekiel 38. We're going to read 35, somewhere around there. I've been studying it this week again. Ezekiel 38, verse 16. If in my notes when it says E:, it's in a bracket. I'm trying to say it so for myself that when I quote something, I don't go off on my opinion in the middle of a Bible verse. Sometimes when I edit this podcast later, I'm thinking, that's not in the verse, that's me. Okay, Ezekiel 38:16. You will come up, you, Gog, you will come up against my people, Israel. They remain his people. How in the world you can get replacement theology with this one verse? You're still my people. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud. There's going to be so many. He names nations, and then he says, and other people with you. So there's a blanket inclusion of basically everyone who's going to go up against Israel to us. Unwalled cities. We're going to read that in Ezekiel. The people are thinking they're safe. So we know it's not now, by the way. Timing? We know it's not now. There's walled cities. They're not at peace right now. They're not duped into that quite yet. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. When is that going to happen? It will be in the latter days. That you're just going to do it? No. God's saying it's my time. I will bring you against that, my land, so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Satan, before their eyes. We have to remember that when this stuff happens, the church that's not prepared and hasn't read this is going to be wringing their hands saying, do you see what's happening in Israel? First of all, Israel's not saved yet. The Jewish people, trust me, I can tell you, they are stubborn. And God is going to get Israel in a headlock. And the time of Jacob's trouble can't be checked off quite yet. So something has to happen between now and the return of Jesus that's going to get a massive revival blooming amongst the Jewish people. They haven't said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're not ready to look on the one whom they've pierced. That hasn't happened yet, so it has to happen. This is going to be a massive event. Every time Israel has been attacked from one side or another, they've repelled them. Coming up like a cloud in the latter days, naming nations that had no reason to be named together in the Old Testament because they had nothing in common, but now they have Islam in common. Now there's a unifying force. It all fits. When someone would talk about Ethiopia or Put and Kush and Togomar, when you start looking, you think, what did Turkey have to do with Africa back then? Not much. How about now? Just Google. Google a map on where different faiths are spreading. You tell me whether this makes sense or not. This was written a while back. This was written 2,000 years ago. Actually, more. This is Ezekiel. It's not even Revelation. It's further than that. Already God knew this. But we have to understand who's sovereign. That way, when the Luke verse on men's hearts failing, that it won't be your heart. Yeah. You're going to say, no, wait a minute, God's bringing them. They're all dressed up and looking fine and dandy and thinking they're going to take care of Israel. God's doing it. Mm-hmm. Our God is calling forth his plan, and he's going to be glorified in this destruction, in this destructive work. And we'll have people praying, prophesying peace. Oh no, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is true. But the real peace is only going to come when the Prince of Peace comes. So there's a whole process that we have to understand. So we rest in it. We don't freak over it. And then this is critical. Okay, so you will come up against my people. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to be hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. The world is going to say, whoa. Scriptures tell us that the ones who basically escaped are going to go back to wherever they go back to on earth going, whoa, you should have seen what happened in Israel. Whoa. Thus says the Lord God, are you he, he's talking to Gog, whom I have spoken in former days, in earlier days by who? My servants, the prophets of Israel. Moses clearly is a prophet of Israel. I think at this point, and when we get to 24, you're going to see that Balaam, in this season of his life, after he gets wrecked by God's presence, he's a prophet of Israel. You're going to see it. Who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them. This scripture, verse 17, stopped me for years. I remember thinking, it's not in scripture. I knew it wasn't, except Numbers. There's no place else you're going to find this. What did Jesus say? Every jot and tittle of the law is going to be fulfilled, and woe to the teacher who doesn't teach it. He'll be called least in the kingdom. So if you don't teach it and you're just not teaching it, at least you're in the kingdom. But he's saying, you want to know as much truth as you possibly can. Within the context of your life, God's will, for your plan, for your purpose being here, you want to know as much truth as available. So what's going on here? So what's interesting is Jesus said, every jot and tittle of the law is going to be fulfilled. So some people believe that means the law, meaning the law of Moses. However, Paul, in explaining tongues in Corinthians, quotes Isaiah 28 and refers to it as nomos. He uses the same exact word that Jesus used. Basically, if you look at all a little bit deeper than first level, you will see it's all considered the law of God. The entire Old Testament is nomos. This is going to happen. This verse has to happen. Who are these servants to prophesy? If this is such a big verse in Ezekiel 38 and 39, feel free. I mean, read them this week. They're amazing. It's a lot of head hitting in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Then they'll know. Then they'll know. Then they'll know. Then the Jews will know. Then the Gentiles will know. Then the people will know. Then, meaning not till then. The address, Ezekiel 37, 28, is all about the nations will know when. Tells you when. The when is when he shows up. We're waiting for the appearance of our Savior, who's coming on his way. Got all that? All right, so Balaam is, you got it? Yeah? Okay, good. Okay, so.
Down in the notes.
Okay, Balaam, so. Well, I mean, it's.
It's a lot of stuff.
It is. But it is a lot. It's a lot, except that we got this guy in the third book of the Bible who's a bona fide nutcase, and many real prophets of God are bona fide nutcases, and I won't call out any names on this in this group here, but no, really, we know nutcases. We've all heard of nutcases. We've seen lives go up, and we've seen lives go down. We've had people fall hard and live with us for seasons. We've just seen a lot. All of us have seen a lot of stuff. We've been influenced by the legit, and we've been disappointed in the failures. And a lot of the funky stuff that we've seen or heard, we were actually hoping would be true because they were spectacular words, but they weren't. So I'm just saying, we just have to, the Word of God is stable.
Yes,
it's radioactive, but it's also stable. And this guy, Balaam, is a nut. But Balaam, I believe, is prophesying about Gog. Balaam, I believe, is connecting the dots. He's putting down the first tent peg for us to say, who's Gog, who's Gog, who's Gog? Because this guy Gog, when people see the word Gog at the end of Ezekiel, they don't even want to read any further. It's like a thorny bush thinking, I don't know who Gog is. Well, it's too close to God. It's like a couple of letters away in the English. We got it. G-O-D, G-O-D, you know, G-O-G, I don't know. And then you get to the end of Revelation, there's another Gog sighting. He comes out of prison all tattooed after 1,000 years. And we got another Gog issue, and people are going like, I can't explain it, so I won't go there. Well, go there. Go a little. Balaam is notably accounted for all the way into the final book, and to me it speaks that he's more than a madman prophet, even though he was, that God used him at a certain time. So we ended here last week. By the way, he's coming out of Moab. This whole story is, the number story is in Moab. Moab is east of Israel across the Jordan River. End times prophecy. Listen to this. Daniel 11. This is important because, again, it's sort of another tie-in. It's linking the story of Balaam to the story of Antichrist. He, meaning the Antichrist, shall also enter the glorious land. The Antichrist is going to, he's going to come into the glorious land. It's exactly like we read in Ezekiel. I'm going to bring you in, O Gog. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. So there's a whole issue here. Some people sort of think, okay, if they're escaping from his hand, does that mean he never had them in his grasp? Or does that mean he had them in his grasp and then they escaped? You don't escape something you're not held captive by. It's interesting wording there. He, Antichrist, shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So God's doing a very thorough work, and it's very mysterious, because there are times when you see there's like a Isaiah 19 talks about a prophetic highway of worshipers with Assyria, so we know there's going to be revival there eventually, but it's not everybody, just like it's not everybody in Israel. Like Paul says, they're not all Israel who are Israel. So everybody, there's going to be a lot of damage done in this part of the world that is ancient. Ancient. This is the hub of civilization. There's going to be a lot of damage done because a lot of these people had radical God experiences. Where did the Magi come from? I mean, there's people from around that whole area that had spiritual encounters with the living God and ended up serving demons. They're going to be held accountable for these things. At the same time, we know our Lord is not willing that any perish. So you don't look at someone, wearing some kind of clothing that's different. Or I heard something recently. Someone was telling me about they were in a, I was on a Zoom call with someone. They were in an Uber, and they said, I didn't even think about it. And I didn't, the guy did look Middle Eastern. And so I said to him, what church do you go to? And that was the end of that conversation. But, and they'd been yakking away just as like palsy-walsy all the way until the guy brought up basically Jesus. The guy was a Muslim. He was a practicing Muslim. But who knows? 5 years from now, that Muslim Uber driver could be remembering the guy sitting in the back seat. So we just want to look at people as someone for whom Christ died.
Yes.
We have to be careful here. You know, when you see a news story and there's some terror thing happening on earth, the first thing you're looking for is you're looking for the etymology of the guy's name.
Yes.
Is his name Wally or is his name Ahmed? I mean, you do. And more often than not, you sort of think, there seems to be some kind of correlation going on here. We just got to pray for these people.
Yeah.
The Antichrist shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. That's saying Africa is going to be coming up to work with the Antichrist. This literally made far less sense in the days of Daniel than it does now, because those nations are Islamic. But news, and then he's talking here, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. We know that there's going to be conspiracies and there's this infighting. We see that. It's exactly the story of the Hagar Ishmael prophecy where Ishmael's people will be fighting Ishmael's people. They'll be slaying themselves. So there's a lot of intrigue here and there's a lot of cutthroat diplomacy. It says, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. It sounds like Antichrist will be in Israel setting up and establishing a government there between the seas and the glorious mountain. It's probably the Mediterranean and Jerusalem. Probably someplace in there. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. At that time, the very next chapter, if we need a reference point here, if someone wants to check this off and say it was fulfilled, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands, watch over the sons of your people, Daniel, the Jewish people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. So we know that's in alignment with the Matthew 24 prophecy. So we cannot look at what we just looked at in Daniel and check it off as something that happens historically. It would be an error because Michael didn't stand up and the hardest times are yet to come because Jesus was still referring to them hundreds of years later, speaking 2,000 years prior to them occurring. So all that we just read has to be waiting fulfillment on earth. So we look into Balaam, he's hired by Balak, king of Moab, You know, we had a foot-crushing, donkey-talking, eventual encounter with the great God. So he came with a bad attitude. He was very spiritual. He was familiar with the lay of the land in other countries. And so what he would do is he would try to connect. Remember, I sent you that link last week about the place called Mari, M-A-R-I, and it was all about prophetic stuff. It was a very spiritual climate there. And when people would be like do incantations or stuff, they'd always try to communicate with the gods of the people they were called to work against. And so Balaam, in trying to communicate with the living God of Israel, surprised he happened to be living. Reminds you of the movie Ghost. Remember when, what's her name? No.
Oh, Whoopi Goldberg.
Whoopi Goldberg is like sort of like, you know, fudging it, and then suddenly real happens.
Yeah, right.
Movie real. She's like totally freaked out. She actually got some ghosts going on. Well, here along comes Balaam thinking I'm going to communicate with these, you know, cartoons, and suddenly he's encountered by the living God. So what happens here is that he gets rocked by God. Mm-hmm. He runs into the real God. And the way the Lord gets his attention is his donkey starts talking to him after his foot gets crushed. So he has some physical encounter. He has a physical encounter. He has a spiritual encounter. He has an audible. He gets an audible from God. Supernatural. Suddenly, this man who's been dealing in like lightweight, shallow water demonism is dealing with the living God, the only true God of the universe. And that's why he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he's the only real one. He's the only legit God. Just saying that this is so cool here. So the prophetic war for us, how does this play in, you know, as opposed to just Bible business here? The prophetic war has to be us being influenced by the Spirit of God, captivated and overtaken by the Spirit of God. Remember that verse in Judges, where talked about a couple of people, it says the Lord, basically there were times when God possessed people. It says the Spirit of God put him on like a glove. That's not us putting a glove on. That's God putting you on like a glove. That's you not owning your life anymore. That's you in a place of surrender where God could use you the way he wants to use you without your limitations, your inconveniences, your embarrassment, your personal thoughts on your disqualification because 10 years ago this happened. Get over it. You really are a new creature. He is working in us to refine us to the place of surrender where he could put us on as a glove. Part of our understanding right now is Zechariah 10:1, which is ask the Lord for an outpouring when it's time for the outpouring. When we start seeing these things, seeing the nations lined up, we start connecting the prophetic dots in Scripture, we start looking at, I mean, I got an email today from someone telling me the goings on earth. This is a guy who never wants to hear about anything like this. And he's telling me I'm very troubled by the goings on earth because God's shaking the place. As we start seeing this and it starts resonating in our spirits and it coordinates with Scripture, we say, God, it's time for the latter rain. We have an Issachar anointing to know what to do. God, I want to know what to do. He says, you ask this because I, like Joel 2 and Acts 2, I'm looking for people to pour my spirit into, but we have to be emptied of self to be filled with the Spirit. And we are guilty as charged, satisfied with little morsels. We should be sitting at a banquet table of his presence, like captivated, wanting more. This is, the story is we're full and we want more. That's it. We're not plateauing. So there's a timing component. There's an understanding of what God has promised to be doing. And then he's saying, ask me. This should be part of it. We sit here, we deal with symptoms. We're playing whack-a-mole. Oh, it's a symptom. Whack it down. Another one pops up. We whack that one down. Well, you know, we all need to drive electric cars. Wait, there's not enough electricity to charge our cars. The prices are going up. This diet doesn't work here, and that one doesn't do that, and too much of this will kill you, but not enough will kill you. What do I do? Which side of the aisle is honorable? The answer is neither. We're getting weaned off of nationalism and getting called into kingdom awareness, because the nations will be against the plans of God, and there's going to be one kingdom standing with Israel. Quite frankly, until those great revival days, a primarily Gentile kingdom is going to be saying to the Israel, behold your God. Behold your God. One of my cousins this week, we lost a cousin who passed away, and I'm talking to their adult daughter, who I think must have been seven when we got saved. Maybe, I don't know, six, five, I don't know. Little kid. She's going, oh, I didn't know you celebrated Passover and observed Yom Kippur. I didn't know this. I'm thinking, hello, McFly. But we want our lives to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy because we want all that God wants in these days. We want the Jew and the Gentile to be coming into the kingdom.
Yeah.
So we have to know what to ask and when to ask, okay? So the prophetic battle is going to be won not by our creativity. It's going to be by obedience.
Yeah.
It's going to be by pressing into God, by spending, not wasting, not losing, not costing, foolishly, but spending time with God. Spend time. You got 24 hours. Spend time with God. Balaam in process, Numbers 23. Behold, this is just a part of it because I want to get to 24 today. Here's Balaam in process of sanctification. He's already limping. It says crushed. It's not bruised. There's other words. There's bruising in Scripture. It's crushed. His leg's crushed. He's a different kind of guy now. He's not going to be on your soccer team anymore. Behold, I've received a command to bless. He is blessed and I cannot reverse it. He's not observed iniquity in Jacob, which to me is a miracle. He has not seen wickedness in Israel. He sees a bunch of goofy people and he's judged them to purge them out of wickedness. The Lord his God is with him and the shout of a king is among them. He's talking about a king. He's talking about an eternal king. Balaam already in 23 is starting to pick up words and phrases that represent Messiah, not King David. If people want to buy into the Agar translation in Numbers 24, they have to say he's talking about King David, because that was sort of roughly the same time, years apart, but sort of close. Doesn't fit. But if you read this with a lens of, could he be talking about the Messiah of the world? It makes a little more sense. Okay, the Lord is God's, the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. I always say Passover Bible reference number 3877. So out your scriptures over and over again. Took them out of Egypt, led them to the Red Sea, took them out of here, did this, did that. Pharaoh, all these things, there's all these markers throughout the Bible, all the way through. If you read Ezekiel from 40 to 49 in the millennium they're celebrating Passover. He has strength like a wild ox, for there's no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. That means if you're Israel and you're walking in the fullness of what called you to, nobody can curse you. Nobody can curse you. It's worthless cursing. God might allow things to occur if you leave screens open. If you have your screens on your window with bugs outside and there's holes in the screen, don't do that. Walk carefully before the Lord. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, eventually, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Blood of the slain is end of the age wording. Mm-hmm. Then Balak said to Balaam, I'm fed up with you, you loser prophet. I wanted you to curse these people. And look what you're doing. You're talking prophetic stuff. And I don't feel so good right now. You're ruining my day. Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. So Balaam answered and said to the king, did I not tell you, saying all that the Lord speaks that I must do? God had taken, here he is limping away, crushed foot, prophet. I got to do what the Lord tells me to do. Now when Balaam, verse chapter 24, we're getting there. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord, when the false prophet who was crippled now, walking with a lamp, had some powerful experiences with God, is massively shaken up. He's Whoopi Goldberg in Ghost. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery. All these times he was still sort of manipulative. Let's set up seven altars and we'll do the ox thing because the Jews do the ox thing. He's like trying to manipulate some little liturgies that look Jewish, sort of Jewish. Maybe God will like oxen on a different hill. Maybe I won't be in a high place where they worship the other demons. I'll try some fresh ground. But he's starting to realize, no, God refuses to allow me to do this. And he's actually a God who I can interact with. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes. And what happens? The Spirit of God came upon him. So here's this nutcase. God's going, I'm going to use you, nut. Then he took up his oracle and said, blame it on me. Here's my name. Here's my stamp. The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor. The utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. Not just open, but they've been opened. Somebody opened his eyes. The utterance of him who hears the word of God. Who wrote this? Moses wrote it. I believe this is absolutely legit. Who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. It's a different man. Mm-hmm. It's a converted man. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. Your dwellings, O Israel. Like valleys. You know what? They didn't have valleys then. They weren't even in the promised land. He was seeing them situated in a promise that they hadn't yet fulfilled. He was seeing the prophetic. Like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets. You know what? When they went through this land, they were trying to buy water. There was no buckets full of water here. He was seeing forward the blessing that God wanted on his people. And the seed shall be in many waters. His king, the king of this land, shall be higher than Agag, it says in our Bible. Imagine that. Picture if it said Gog for a minute. And his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion who shall rouse him. He does what he wants to do. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. Then Balaam's anger was aroused against Balaam again. And he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you've bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. The Lord had kept him back from money, not honor. There's a big difference here. And we think people who have money are honored. It's a lie. Now therefore flee to your place. Okay, the Lord's kept you back. So Balaam said to Balak, Balaam wasn't done yet because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Other times when the king told him to leave, he left. Here he says, so Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me at the beginning of this adventure, saying if Balak were to give me his house? It's funny, he's sort of legitimizing what he said at the beginning, but he was tweaked. This is while he still had two good feet. He was still arrogant, still thinking he was walking on his own power. And he's saying, at the beginning I said, if you gave me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed, he goes, saying to the king, I'm not done yet, because the Spirit of the Lord's on me, and I'm different, at least in this season. He gets weird later, because we know from Revelation that he taught the children of Israel to sin in the issues of Baal or Peor later. And now indeed I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people at the end, in the latter days. Not just future days, in the last days. This has to do with the return of the Messiah. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God. Yesterday, I was on my bike and I'm listening to this, and I could hear repeat, 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 repeat on my old iPod. And I thought, didn't I read it? Didn't I hear this at the beginning of this chapter? And I thought, yes, I did. I'm hearing it again. Yeah. I kept going back, back, back. The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. I see him, but not now, not yet. The fullness isn't yet here. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. That is not referring to David. It's referring to Messiah. He goes, I haven't seen it all yet, but the Messiah is going to come. There's going to be a Messiah. He's going to come. This whole story, this the lion of Judah who's going to lie down and sleep and no one's going to rouse him wherever he sleeps because he's safe, because he's the lion. He's not here yet. I sort of see him. I sort of don't. This wording, star and scepter, Hebrews 1, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, which is what we have to learn. Therefore, God, that's licentiousness, by the way. Lawlessness means license to do whatever you want. That's the whole story of Baal of Peor. That's the whole. That's where Balaam goes back to, backslides, and ends up destroyed. It's exactly the story. Once saved, always saved. I ask Balaam. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Isaiah 61, Jesus declared this about himself. He talked about the anointing of God on his life. David didn't say this. Our Messiah says it. He goes into the temple. He's handed a book in Luke 4, verse 17. He's handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, the nomos of Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because what has he done? He's anointed me to just as a medal of honor? No, for a purpose. Your anointing is for a purpose. It's not your anointing. It is your anointing, but it's not yours to own. It's yours to steward. He's called you to do something, do it. To preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recover your sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're not here for clean sheets or book sales or a musical contract or a product license agreement. We're here for this. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant. So here's Jesus, beginning of his ministry. He reads this word. They've probably heard it many times in the synagogue. He says it. Everybody's staring at him because finally there's fire on those words. Mm-hmm. Finally there's fire. And he sits down. So he's not standing up anymore. He's not at the pulpit. He's sitting down on a bench. And everybody's looking at this guy thinking, that's the son of the carpenter who lives down the street. And Jesus, sitting down, says, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled. He says, check this one off. It's me. I'm the one who's going to take out the Antichrist. I'm the one who's going to appear and the Jews will loathe themselves. I'm the one who's going to give his life. I'm the one who's going to set the captives free around the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. If Balaam's number 24 prophecy is the story of Agag and not Gog, then other assumptions also need to be made, including, so I've read a couple of people, Agag was a title for a ruler because they can't fit him in chronologically into biblical history. And they're saying it's sort of like the Pharaoh. There's no place in scripture to back that up. So on one hand, you could question it. On the other hand, you could look forward and see, does it align with the Savior? I personally, my opinion, is it aligns with the Savior. Back to Numbers 24, repeating verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. Batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. David didn't do that. The takedown of the historic enemies of Israel will be at the conclusion of the age. We know that by knowing who's coming to get them. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also his enemy shall be a possession, while Israel does valiantly. out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked, this is Balaam prophesying, he looked on Amalek and he took up his oracle and he said, Amalek was first among the nations. There in the list of nations in Genesis 10, after the dispersion out of the ark, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on another nation, on the Kenites, he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place. They actually lived on rock cliffs and they thought because of their geographic location, they were safe. This is just the arrogance of man. People want to think why I'm safe against God. The answer is you're not. Firm is your dwelling and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? Balaam is still prophesying in front of this king who can't stand this guy, just wants him out of his sight. But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus. What's Cyprus doing here? They shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed, returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Sounds like they went two different directions. Balaam is still a sellout, and he still seduces Israel. You could read further in Numbers. But now let's go to Daniel 11 for a minute. We're back in Daniel. Daniel is speaking of the end times. We read about Michael, the prince of Israel, standing up in the toughest of times. It's the conclusion of the age. We know that. The people rise out of their graves, some to a reward, some to judgment. This is Daniel 11, 29. Are you tracking? Okay. At the appointed time, he, the Antichrist, shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. It's the same wording again. Balaam is prophesying about Agar or about Gog. It fits that it would be prophesying about Gog. Ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved. He's going to flip out. He's going to be in rage, return in rage against the Holy Covenant. He's going to do damage. The sons of tumult could easily be the Hagar prophecy of warrior against warrior. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. He's talking about Jews who sell out in those days. He's talking about the duping during the tribulation of peace, peace when there's no peace. And people basically selling their souls, pulling an Esau, in essence. They have a future with God as the people of God, and many are going to forsake the Holy Covenant. And the Antichrist is going to say, come on, man, you're my peeps now. We have to be careful, too. There's going to be a lot of tension and pressure on the saints to compromise, saying, I have mouths to feed, I got tuitions to pay, I got medical bills, I got this, I got that. And then we're told in the book of Revelation, we don't love our lives unto the death. But there's always grace. So he shall return and show regard to those who forsake the Holy Covenant, and forces shall be mustered by him. So he's campaigning for an army to come against Israel. And they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and he shall take away the daily sacrifices, because that will have been restored under the false peace, and the place there, the abomination, that basically causes desolation. There'll be so much wickedness and perversion. I wouldn't even be surprised if we see Baal of Peor worship in the temple. It's going to be so abominable, it'll be devoid of any presence of God. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, the Antichrist, Gog, shall corrupt with flattery, because that goes far. But the people who yada their God, who know their God intimately, who really know him, who know his word, who have had dreams, who have had visions, who've been in prayer, who've been sober, who've been corrected by him, who've been revelated by him, those who really know him, who have the timing of God in their lives, who are surrendered and without their own personal agenda, those who know him, shall carry out great exploits. We'll be heroes. We're going to be stars. There's like potential here, guys. Do you ever see when the bases are loaded and they bring in a relief pitcher and the guys, and you're thinking, man, who wants to be that guy? Yeah. I mean, and then he strikes everybody out and he's like the hero. The whole great exploit story implies there's like a lot of challenges going on in these days, but there's grace to do it. We're going to be the stars. Says it right here. It's not going to be movie stars, TV stars. It's not going to be sports stars. It's not going to be stars on a walk of Hollywood Walk of Fame. We're going to be the stars of God. Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flattery. The people who know that God shall be strong, carrier of great exploits. And those are the people who understand shall instruct many. He's calling us into that as senior folk. Yet for many days, it's going to cost. They shall fall by the sword and flame by captivity and plundering. And when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join them by intrigue. Meaning, again, you're going to get a Jude account. You're going to have people coming in with false prophecy, with discouragement. This is why we want the word in us. And some of those of understanding shall fall. We've seen that. To refine them and purify them and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. It's not going to happen till it happens. I'm going to end right there. We'll pick up next week. Oh, God. What a story.
So great. Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the mystery. Thank you for the complexity and the simplicity. Thank you for the dots. Thank you for the ones who've gone before us, Lord. The ones who've studied, pressed in, lived it out, walked it out, represented you accurately. Thank you for some of the goofballs, Lord, that we could learn from them. God, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Lord, how clear that there's an age, there's an end, and it's coming. Help us, God, that we would walk in the humility and the holiness that you've called us into, God. Help us, God, that we could fulfill the call on our lives, that you would be glorified, that you would empower us, you would illuminate us, we'd not melt, we'd not go through things and think you're not with us. You are with us, God. You are with us, God. You said you would not leave us, and our commitment is that we will not leave nor forsake you, that we don't get distracted, disappointed, discouraged, hung up, deceived. God, that this would be a building up an understanding deep within our spirits that we win. We win big, Lord. All we got to do is hold on to the champion, and you are the champion. We bless you in this. Savior King, thank you for our salvation. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And again, Lord, if this is from me, that you'd delete those parts, and that which is from you, God, would be cemented into the foundation of our lives, God. That we would be more stubborn now than ever, God, for your purposes and not ours, for your will and not ours, God. And your people unmuted their mics, God, so we could say with one accord that we're in agreement, Lord, by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?